Good morning. I have good news for you. My wife is sort of a botanist. I sent her a picture. She says it's called snowdrops, or, and I'm going to ruin this because I don't do Latin, Galanthus nivalis. So now you know. You're welcome. It is good. Right. That's the one you're going to use, the Latin one. I don't even know why I bothered saying snowdrops. My message today is entitled, No Room for Fundamentalism in Progressive Spirituality. So, our church has close ties to a national organization, progressivechristianity.org, and we have for many years now. We proudly display their 8 points of progressive Christianity at the door when you come in towards the church office. One of our study groups has actually used their resources for their class. And a few years ago, I started writing for the Bishop Spong newsletter, and that's managed by progressivechristianity.org. And to top it all off, I've just been asked to become a member of their board of directors. So, yeah, I bring all of that up to point to how closely that we have aligned ourselves with progressive Christianity as a spiritual community. And at the same time, if I asked us to define progressive Christianity, I would be surprised if any of us would give the same answer. So for that reason, I thought I'd take a little bit of time today to talk a bit about what I believe to be one of the core principles of progressive Christianity. And then think just a bit about what that might look like when it's put into practice, including my own personal statement of faith. In progressive Christianity, 8 points of progressive Christianity, one of the main points, one of the 8 points, spells out what I'm actually talking about. It's point number 5, which reads, find grace in the search for understanding and believe there is more value in questioning than in absolutes. Believe there's more value in questioning than absolutes. The thing is that most churches, even a lot of churches that label themselves as progressive, don't actually do that. You're likely to find opinions and dogma that basically say at those churches, you have to believe in this particular set of beliefs if you want to consider yourself a Christian. But the way I see it, progressivism and fundamentalism, they don't mix. I mean, like oil and water, you can put them together, but ultimately they are much too different to exist together. Sooner or later, they separate. Now, it may be helpful to talk a little bit about what I mean in the terms progressive and fundamentalist. Books can, and trust me, have been written on what those two words mean. So keep in mind that I fully recognize that what I'm doing here is little more than establishing a sort of cursory parameter for the discussion. And quite naturally, there will be those who disagree with my understanding of these topics, but nonetheless, these are the understandings that I'm working from for this message. For me, the linchpin of progressive thought is open-mindedness. Well, open-mindedness based on rational thought. Open-mindedness based on rational thought. Now, in contrast, fundamentalist thinking establishes certain bottom lines that must be accepted as truths. Now, almost right away, you should be able to see the kind of odd partnership that is made when you try to add certain fundamental beliefs to progressive thought. Outside of definitive proof, progressive minds are always open to possibilities. And yes, those minds may have also may also be fairly certain about certain things, say God is love, but they're always open to the possibility of new information pointing them in a different direction. That should actually make it very difficult to entertain dogma within progressive Christianity. Now, dogma is a set of beliefs defined by an authority figure as unquestionably true. That kind of certitude leaves absolutely no room for probing questions, which is actually one of the attractive aspects of fundamentalism for some people. Because you see, living in the questions makes some people very uncomfortable, particularly those who may have grown up in the certitude of traditional evangelicalism. It may be that the natural instabilities of life causes us to be attracted to things that we can clearly see as more stable. And religious traditions that teach fundamentalism tend to nurture our need for that kind of certainty. And the teaching is so strong that even when reality and life and love slam up against irrational fundamentalist beliefs like God hates the gays, and people start questioning many of the beliefs that they were taught, they still have this deeply seated need to hold on to some fundamentals to help them feel stable and provide answers so there isn't so much of the living in the questions. So, you know, while I have sympathies for evangelicals who grew up in traditional churches, but those who also now more strongly identify with progressive Christianity, I can't help but feel like they're trying to straddle the line by adopting the established progressive Christian community and then inserting certain fundamentalist beliefs such as the Trinity or substitutionary atonement. And they're trying to make those essentials which we must be believed in order to call yourself Christian. In the progressive Christian world, you can question those things. You can even strongly doubt those things and still be considered Christian. It's just how open-mindedness based on rational thought works. Ultimately, I would like to say you can't have fundamentalist beliefs and also call yourself a progressive, but that wouldn't be very progressive of me, would it? So, for now, I'll just say I have a really hard time understanding how a person can rationally call themselves progressive, but have certain fundamental beliefs that they use to define who is and who isn't Christian. So, let's get a little bit into what that can look like when applied to a spiritual life. One example is the label that I now use to describe my personal spirituality. It all started with my favorite living astrophysicist. Yes, I have a favorite living astrophysicist. I also have a favorite pastor, but that doesn't matter. His name is Dr. Neil deGrasse Tyson. And in an interview, when asked about his spiritual beliefs, he said, "I would say if I find a word that comes closest, it would be agnostic, to refer to someone who doesn't know but hasn't yet really seen evidence for God, but is prepared to embrace the evidence if it's there. But if it's not, won't be forced to have to think something that is not otherwise supported." Now, for me personally, the most helpful thing that I've seen come out of that discussion what was result of that discussion and that interview with him was the ultimate use of the word agnostic as an adjective rather than a noun. Now, admittedly, Dr. Tyson in that interview uses it as a noun, and I still use it as a noun sometimes. But because of the video, I've heard him frequently now described as an agnostic atheist. Now, Tyson defines agnostic as, quote, someone who doesn't know but hasn't really yet seen evidence for God, but is prepared to embrace the evidence. Now, as a modifier for a noun, that can be really helpful. Whether it's modifying atheist or Christian or possibly some other faith, it's a nice augmentation that helps put aside some of the assumptions that tend to be associated with certain labels. So, following that train of thought, I now call myself an agnostic Christian. I believe that there is most probably a God. But faith itself insists that God's existence is not provable. That's why it's called faith. As I said earlier, for me, the linchpin of progressive thought is open-mindedness based on rational thought. If the set of beliefs that you are following have something, say something like faith, within their practices that presume the inability to prove the existence of God, and you are approaching the beliefs with an open-mindedness based on rational thought, as progressives, I believe we should be doing that, then like Dr. Tyson, you must be prepared to embrace the evidence if it's there. That means admitting that while you believe, you do not know. Or as the man seeking Jesus' help once said, I believe, help me in my disbelief. It means if you are a progressive Christian, it is time to admit that you are most likely an agnostic Christian. So, that is the progressive Christian rationale behind why I call myself an agnostic Christian. But, what does that rationale mean when it comes to things like statements of faith, which are almost always chock full of dogma and certain fundamentals that are necessary to be a Christian? Well, how about I just conclude by sharing with you my personal statement of faith as an example. It goes like this. I believe that the fullest expression of God comes in how we treat each other, particularly the marginalized. I believe that God is known by many names. No religion has exclusive rights to naming God. Human intellectual limitations prevent us from seeing the fullness of God. We can, however, see the results of humanity expressing God. Love, peace, hope, forgiveness, grace, inclusivity, justice, equality. God surrounds us, is in us, is in others, and connects us all. God is not a name. It is a label that points to that which we do not fully understand. I believe that the life and teachings of Jesus show us how to express God in our lives. For me, the teachings of Jesus are the most instructive in expressing God. But others have also taught about expressing God in our lives. It is beneficial to be instructed by them as well. In Jesus, we see what a life lived expressing God looks like. And a key part of it is lovingly confronting abusive power. Doing so cost him his life,
and showed us how far love will go for justice. I believe that we experience the movement of God on a daily basis throughout creation. Frequently we call that movement the Holy Spirit. It is given to doing its own thing and should not be taken lightly. I believe that belief alone is not enough. Belief is meaningless without action. How that action benefits creation is the surest indication of its validity and its value. I believe that your theological outlook should be constantly changing. If it's not, you're not taking it seriously enough. Creeds and dogma betray this reality when taken at face value. Belief should be informed by sacred texts, spiritual leaders, and life experience. All statements of faith should be continuous works in progress. This, I believe.
We'll give you the chance to share with this spiritual community any thoughts you have about the scripture or today's message. Are there those who have thoughts they want to share? Right here in the front row already.
So as soon as you started your message and talking about questioning, I thought of this Wendell Berry poem called Manifesto, the Mad Farmer Liberation Front. There's a line in it that says, ask the questions that have no answers. And another line in it that's one of my favorites is, be joyful though you have considered all the facts.
I like that a lot. That's a great line. That's fantastic. Thank you. Ralph, I saw his hand go up. That's a fantastic line. Love that.
About the scripture, I'd like to ask Julie what version she was reading from.
I was reading from the TEV with my own inclusion of inclusive language.
And then I was wondering, in terms of your statement of faith,
uh-huh.
When was it done?
I wrote it about 6 months ago, maybe 5 months ago, I don't remember. But it was, I every now and then I revisit it and update, because I know that something's going to change in how I understand, so I try to tweak it towards that direction. Yeah.
Do you dare print that and let us have copies of it?
I'll be glad to. You can also find it online.
Thank you.
At my website, which is called This, I Believe. It's a blog post called This, I Believe.
There was a book probably in the late 1800s entitled The Agnostic Christian.
It was
it's
more recent than that.
Well, this was Hegel or Niebuhr or one of those guys.
Yeah.
As the Enlightenment was opening up.
Yeah.
And I remember reading that thinking, oh, how can this be? And now I think, well, he was right on.
Are there others? Bye.
You look like you're really thinking hard.
Not. To me, I've studied metaphysical for a long time. Ever since I was about 18 years old, I got into that. And started reading Edgar Cayce, and then a good friend of mine put me on A Course of Miracles and read that. And to me, when you really get intellectual about it all and you really start thinking about the terms and the labels you could call this person and that person, to me, it's just, my personal belief is there is a higher power out there. And you can either tap into it or you can't. And when you tap into it and you really just believe in this higher power, really miracles do happen to you. And if you look for them, it's just so many. And so my brother and I used to talk about this all the time, have these deep conversations about Do we believe in the Bible? Do we believe in this story? Is this all this or that? But anyways, we believed in the higher power. And you can call it anything you want to call it. And when you get this God consciousness in you, wonderful things do happen, and things are attracted to you, and you attract them to yourself. So that's my belief.
Great. Thank you for sharing.
Are there any others?
Chipper, I'd be disappointed if you didn't comment.
I tried to keep my mouth shut, but this morning in class, Ralph said something that maybe I heard before, but this morning it stuck, and that was that God is a verb.
Yeah. It's straight out of Spong's book, the end of a chapter, I believe, that it's. I don't remember which chapter, but it's the last paragraph of it.